If you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we continue our study tonight, picking up at verse 16 of chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So I've already given you the background of Psalm 16, of the recognition of who God is, and the giver of all good gifts comes from our God. Another backstory to this is also to see in the text the multiple times when people come to Jesus or Jesus comes to them and Jesus asks someone to follow them, and the response over and over again, like the disciples, is, "Yes, Lord, we will follow." Look at, give your finger at Matthew 19, you'll see in Matthew chapter 4 some of the early calls of Jesus to these coming disciples. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he sees those two brothers, verse 19, he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, "And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them." Chapter 9, verse 9, similar kind of setup. "And Jesus went out from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him." In the Gospel of Matthew, you see that's the response. When Jesus calls you to follow, people lay aside what they have and respond in obedience and joy to follow. You'll hear the contrast tonight in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16 begins this way, and we're going to just kind of take our way through. There's so much to cover. We'll see. My goal is actually just to get through verse 22-23. "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" You see, the opening words of this little passage about the, as you see the title, the rich young man, begins maybe with Matthew kind of setting the stage or saying this is not maybe going to, quote, end well, because throughout Matthew, and we haven't taken the time to go back through all of those, but every time a person comes to Jesus and references Jesus as teacher, we often find that the end result is maybe not a hopeful conclusion. Oftentimes, the people asking those words and coming as asking Jesus being the teacher, it was the Pharisees seeking to entrap him. "Teacher, tell us something," and hoping that he will say something that will trip him up, and somehow they can get him in somehow a knot that will cause problems. We don't know if this man was a Pharisee, but we know that he is starting off with that mentality. "Teacher." But he asks this question, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In some ways, it's exactly the question we all should be asking, isn't it? What's the route? What's the passage? How do I get there? But do you notice the two verbs that are used? What must I do to, what's the next word? Get. And it's in this opening passage that you see how this man coming to Jesus is approaching it all from a transactional category. Do and get. And we're going to soon find out, the title gives it away, this rich young man likely is used to transactions like that. You do something and you get something. You invest and you receive. You buy and you get. You do something and you get. That's the transactional method. And this person comes to Jesus with that mindset. eternal life, that thing, that outside of my mind, trying to understand what that is, that eternal life is something that I can get by doing. Teacher, what is it? What must I do? He's lived his life, likely, finding that doing and getting is a really good mode to success. And perhaps that he can find the way to continue on in these transactions. Just one more thing to add to his investment portfolio, do and get. The interesting thing is, as you also see, is that the little word that says do, what must I do, it doesn't really come out really well in the English, but in the original, there's this idea of a very singular, not this do as this long group of things. It's again, very isolated. I need to do X. If I pay this amount, I will get this in return. One transaction, one item. I need to do something. This is that overarching idea of this teacher, of this person who's come to the teacher. It's like coming to our God as the slot machine, isn't it? You know, if I do this, I can get that. So he arrives and he wonders, what is the process? Tell me, Jesus, I'm a successful businessman. I've maybe been a good father. I've maybe been respected in my community. I know exactly what success looks like. And maybe you can just kind of give me the keys to eternal life, the route for that. Because I sure have a lot of other maybe earthly real estate, if only I can get my hands on a little bit of this eternal real estate, I'll be much better off. Do and get. How often have you heard someone say, everything is for sale for a price? Perhaps that's the mode by which he is coming to Jesus. Just tell me. Whatever it is, just give me a price. Jesus' response, verse 17, turns the question upside down. Why do you ask me about what is good? Well, that's an interesting way to start the question. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't giving an answer whatsoever. And in fact, he's not even like kind of going anywhere with the do and the get thing. He's basically saying, you've got the wrong starting point. Before we can even get to that point, Jesus is saying, we've got to start off with understanding who truly is good. Thus, you hear Psalm 16 underneath of this. Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. The overarching principle that you got to start to understand is first, God is God, and all the gifts that we have to enjoy, everything that is good, is something that has been given to us by this one God. Rich young man, you've got things upside down. You see goodness as something tangible. You see goodness as something that you can get. You see goodness as something that you can acquire by some type of means. You've got this backwards, because what is good starts from the one who is the giver of all good, God. And Jesus makes it clear that he's come and asked the wrong questions. In fact, Jesus' goal in life is never somehow to supplant God. Jesus' goal has always been to bring glory to his Father, to always be pointing to his Father. And this rich young man has maybe gotten his categories a bit confused. There is only one God who is good. And then that next sentence, that's caused a lot of questions for people as they've looked at it. Look at what Jesus says. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, for some, it may be all of a sudden your Arminian bells are going off. Doesn't this sound like works righteousness? That somehow you can do something to get something? Wait a minute, Jesus, you just got done saying that you've got the wrong categories. How is it that you arrive at the very next sentence, if you want to enter life, obey the commands? Isn't that the heart of works righteousness? But what is Jesus really saying? So often we drive a wedge between faith and works, don't we? Paul and James are in contrast to each other. Paul is all about grace. James is all about works. Martin Luther even couldn't have kind of even wrap his mind around that James was part of the Bible. This somehow, it was a deep struggle for him. But look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And I think sometimes we jump over these texts, and I know, at least in my own heart, when I sung the song that comes out of this text, I missed the real actual point. Look at chapter 7. Again, we're coming at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And what is the whole Sermon on the Mount? It's teaching about doing God's will. It's a whole exposition on the Lord's commands. And then Jesus says at the very conclusion, and therefore, verses 24 of chapter 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine to put them into practice is like a wise man built his, a wise man built his, right? But what's the way of building the house? What's the way of making sure your house is on a good foundation? In fact, that's really not even the question about making your house on a good foundation. It's talking about in this text who is wise and who is foolish, is it not? And who's the wise one? Look at verse 24. The person who is wise is the one who does the commands of God. The one, verse 24, who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice. The wise man who built his house upon the rocks is wise because he was following God's commands. Jesus saying to a rich young ruler in chapter 19 shouldn't then surprise us that he's talking about this very thing. How do you enter into life? Well, you better be following the Lord's commands. But also look at, interestingly, what one word is kind of left out of Jesus' answer. There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter, what would you think would be the next word there? Eternal. It's not there. I think what Jesus is making, the first point is this. First of all, if you want to live a life that is filled with good, it cannot be devoid of following God's commands. As one said, Jesus is answering a different question. What the rich one ruler wanted, like this transaction. How do I get there? What is it that I must do? And Jesus starts off by saying, here's the road. Here's the path. Let's start there. The path to coming to the point of understanding the answer to your question starts by following God's commands. But does this answer the question about, is this works righteousness? Well, let's hold on to that question and see what does the rich young ruler say. Which ones? The man inquired. I love how one person said it. I just there's so many times like, I want to share with you this, and I want to tell you one. Here's what one said. The question, which ones, exposes the limitations of all legalism. There are just too many to do. Which ones? Is it this one or is it that one? Is it that I can't walk this far when I'm on the Sabbath farther than I can throw the stone? Or is it this one that I can't do X, Y, or Z? Which ones? Help me. I'm doing what I can, but I'm getting lost in all the commands that I'm trying to follow. Just help me, Jesus. Give me the A, the B, and the C so I can get eternal life. Which ones? And perhaps even in that question, as he would ask that, he begins to understand maybe his own life of, this isn't working. There's this lack. I've been trying. I've been doing this. I've been trying that. And at the end of the day, after all of the trying and the doing, I'm still left unsure, unsettled. What do I do, Jesus? Just come on, tell me. Which ones do I follow? And what does Jesus do? He goes on. Well, here they are. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that's the Ten Commandments. It's following God's law, not which ones. It's a life of obedience. You see what Jesus has done in just a few short answers? He's like handed to the rich young ruler the entirety of the Ten Commandments. Two segments of the law, you remember? The first ones, the first questions, 1 through 4, are all our obedience to God. Love the Lord your God. Serve God only. Worship Him only. The vertical dimension. 5 through 10 are all of the horizontal commands. And Jesus has said it starts with a love of God alone. God is good, and He is alone God. And that's got to spill out into your horizontal relationships. Love the neighbor as yourself. Verse 20, all of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Do you see how this is the recurring theme? I've done the law, I've tried the law, and I get to the end of myself and I still find myself shallow and empty. What do I do with this feeling? Why would Jesus drive the man to the law? Why would he point the way to the rich young ruler to stop and actually take stock of his life in comparison to the law? Why? Because when you begin to understand that you can't do the law, that you can't do it perfectly, you come to this point that he is. Verse 20. What do I lack? I recognize that I still don't have it. I don't have peace. I don't feel at home. I still lack something. One of the beautiful uses of the law, why we read the law, why we understand God's will, is to push us to that point. Because here's the problem. If your hands are full, you're never going to need anything. That's exactly where Jesus wants him. I've done this, and I've checked off that box, and this box, and this box. You see, I have all the possessions that I could ever want. It's all there. I have success, I have money, and I've even done all the law, but I still lack. When you come to the end of yourself, you recognize you need something else. Jesus answers, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. For Jesus, he's pushing him to that reality that if you seek to gain eternal life by what you do, you're going to always come up short. Excuse me. Ten years ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to be in Kenya, and thankfully I was challenged ahead of time that this may happen, but when you're with wonderful brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and they find out you're a pastor, on the spur of a moment, they may call and say to you, Pastor Tim, glad to have you amongst us. Can you share with us the message today? And I had known that that could possibly happen. So in my mind, there were some things swimming. But I thought, well, maybe towards the end of the service, I had kind of gotten away with not having to be that person. And out of the blue, Pastor Cosmos says, Pastor Tim, can you share a message with us today? Now, I have a translator who's standing next to me and speaking Swahili, and I'm speaking in English. And I say out loud to the congregation, and they're just finding me out for the first time, just meeting me, and the translator's next to me, and I look at the people, and I say, you know the way to heaven? And he translates it, and I says to him, do you know that you can get to heaven without Jesus? And this guy, now he's trying to translate that, you know, like, what? And I said it again, you can go to heaven without Jesus. At this point, I'm thinking the Pastor Cosmos has invited me up here. I was about ready to just pull me out of that front of the service. But it's true, isn't it? You can go to heaven without Jesus. Just be perfect. That's what Jesus is saying. You be perfect and you can get eternal life. But that's the point of the law. That's the point of when you come to the law and you start trying to do all the check boxes, you get done with yourself and going, I can't. I keep coming up short. And then all of a sudden the law, what does it do? Drives you to Christ. That's the gift of the gospel. For the rich young man here, as he stood and he looked at himself, he was thinking that the things he had, his possessions, his success, his wealth, all of those things were the things that were bringing him life. But Jesus started the whole thing by disordering the whole thing. Wait a second, no, you've got it upside down. Life comes from God. It's ordained by God. It's the giver of all good gifts is God. And if your hands are full of your own accomplishments, you'll never come to the point of wanting to receive the goodness of God. So he finally says to him, okay, you've done X, Y, and Z. How about this? If you want to be perfect, if you want to get to that top level, note what he says. Sell your possessions. He doesn't say, and I think that's, again, this commentator was spot on. He doesn't say, give away a part of them and hold on the rest for yourself. This is not the tithing verse. He says, give it away, sell it. Because then, rich young man, your hands will finally be ready to receive what God has to offer. Right now, they're full. And you'll never receive the good gifts of God if your hands are full of what you've done. But note what he says. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Again, this comment by one person said it so well. The command here is a reminder for us that it's not just simply, let's make sure we don't do harm to the poor. No, this is much more an active measure of being a participant and helping people no longer be poor. Give to them. Be participants in helping, bringing them about to a new place. But what Jesus doesn't say is not just kind of this giving up everything and emptying yourself, because the follow-up, it says, and you will have treasure in heaven. By giving, now there's the capacity to be filled. Isn't that just profound? We give, and in God's perfect, beautiful grace, He fills us beyond measure. And at the end of that, He says, once you've done that, follow me. Receive from me, and now follow. Verse 22 is the first time in Matthew where the call to follow is rejected. I read the other ones where Jesus says those same words, come, follow, and they give up their nets. Come, follow, and they come behind Jesus. They give up everything to follow and hear. A man whose hands are full hears this and went away sad. The transaction doesn't work in this case. That's the problem. The do to get transaction doesn't work in this heavenly economy. And brothers and sisters, I must say that I'm so thankful it doesn't. For someone who didn't grow up with a lot of money, the thinking that somehow the way to the gospel, the way to Christ, was through doing and getting, and specifically in monetary means, how tragically that would be. The gospel is open to all. It's not surprising that in the verses that we're going to read next, guess who has the hardest time receiving the gospel? The rich. Why? Because their hands are full. What do you need? Everything's already there. And Jesus just reminds them, the economy works this way. Receive, and then go and do. Matthew doesn't drive a wedge between actions and the gospel. No. In fact, what's the easiest to convince somebody of? That you love God, or that your actions are showing that you love God? The hypocrite is really good at saying the right things. I love God, I love God, I love God. But guess where you have a really hard time convincing people that you love God. If your actions don't show it, it's evident every single day. And Matthew's helping us see it starts with understanding God is the giver, and then it needs to show. Those aren't two separate things. Those are all part of the same one thing. Okay, rich young man. Recognize that all good gifts come from your God. And now go and live it out. Verse 22, and the young man heard this, and he went away sad. As one writer said, this response to Jesus' offer, the offer of companionship to walk alongside of Jesus of Nazareth, his response proves that he doesn't love God more than the things in his hands. Transactions don't work, young man. It's a free gift. I am so thankful it is. Amen.